Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and reading verses 13 through 16 as printed in your bulletin this morning as well. And this, of course, is part of the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in my study Bible, it says, "What a believer is like. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men and women. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men and women light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is God's word to us. When Jill called me and asked me if I would come and preach here at Bethel, I told her I would come at the end of January because I did have responsibilities and obligations at Tinkling. As you all know, our pastor left us in October, and so I have not been preaching every Sunday, but I've been part of that worship service. But also I wanted to find time for my family and for my children and grandchildren. But in the process, when she called me, I thought about what could I come and share with you. It was, of course, the holiday season, New Year's coming. So I thought, New Year's always causes me to stop and think, to take sort of a character of myself. What have I accomplished? What have I done? And so I thought, how to make a difference with Christ and making a lasting difference. The question that came to me as I was thinking about this was, what difference has my life made? Have I made a difference as I have lived through the phases of my life? As we look back on our lives, perhaps all of us come to ask that kind of question, particularly as we're getting older. What difference have I made? Now, I don't think that we ask that kind of question when we're young and when we're dependent on our parents for the provisions of life, for food and clothing and shelter and allowances. Even when we begin to search for a profession or a career that will provide for us, we still don't ask that kind of question. We are too busy with setting the goals to accomplish what we want to do, whether college or university, trade school, vo-tech, nursing, specialized training in mechanics or engine repair or electrical work or plumbing, and certainly in our age and time in computer fields and many, many other kinds of fields. We're busy. We're getting to where we would like to be in our job that will help us to maintain ourselves at that point of our lives. We don't ask that question as we move into relationships, as we fall in love and we get married. We are more concerned about building a good relationship with the person that we love. If and when children come, we are more centered upon them and providing for them and caring for them so that they will grow into responsible adults. Now, we don't ask the question, does my life make a difference? We are occupied with family responsibilities and making sure that we have some job security that will help take care of our families. And I mean this for men and women. We all go through this. We are all involved in the phases of our lives. Now, once our children leave home and we move into another phase of life called the empty nest, we are getting older, but perhaps we're still working. We're looking down the road to a possible retirement, Lord willing. Our family relationships change as couples experience life again without children in the home. Is there time for one another? Do we plan special vacations to celebrate milestones in our lives together? A more relaxed atmosphere in the home for couples. Grandchildren perhaps enter the picture and things change with them as well. Perhaps after retirement, Perhaps after a life-changing event like illness. Perhaps after the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or some other great challenge for us. We begin to evaluate our lives and we begin to ask ourselves, what difference has my life made? Now, friends, there are many ways to answer that question. People look at what they have accomplished. They may express this by saying, you know, I came from nothing. We were a poor family, but I was given opportunities that helped me to move along in my life. I had a good job, a good profession, a good work ethic. So things have come together for me. Now, others might answer that question and point to their possessions, and they might say, these things have made a difference for me. I have cars, I have a home, perhaps I have a vacation home as well. I have some money in the bank, a few investments that make me feel comfortable. My life has made a difference because of these things, whether accomplishments, whether the things that we possess. Now, some other people will point to their families, and they will express their feelings of accomplishment by saying, we have great children. We have excellent grandchildren. We have special great-grandchildren. They help me see that my life has made a lasting difference. But at some point in these reflections, all of us should ask the question, how has knowing Jesus Christ helped me make a difference with my life? What difference has Jesus Christ made in this? There's no doubt in my mind that our relationship with Jesus Christ helps us see that our lives make a difference. Having an awareness of Jesus in our lives gives meaning and gives purpose to what we do. But we still need to ask this question of ourselves. Has my life made a difference, a lasting difference, because of Jesus Christ? And one of the things that I like to do at Christmas is to read Charles Dickens' novel, his story, A Christmas Carol. I do this each Christmas. I've done this for more than 40 years. I just finished it before Christmas in 2016. The story of Scrooge's life and his life-changing experience still thrills me each time that I read that story. Now, although Dickens doesn't use the name of Jesus Christ, he does convey the idea that Christmas, the day of celebration of the Christ child, can change the hearts and lives of people. If you remember, there are scenes in that novel where Marley's ghost comes to Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas Eve to give him a chance to change his life before it is too late. In the course of their conversation, Scrooge notices Marley is bound by a chain around his waist, and he drags all kinds of business items, ledgers and deeds and cash boxes and keys and padlocks and heavy purses wrought in iron and steel. This is a result of what he did in life. And Marley says he drags the chain because his spirit never walked beyond our counting house. Mark me, he says, in life my spirit never rode beyond the narrow limits of our counting changing hole. Scrooge replies, but Jacob, you were always a good man of business. Business, wails the ghost, wringing his hands in anguish. Mankind was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence, all of these were my business. And finally, as Marley's ghost begins to walk backward toward a window that is rising, Scrooge becomes aware of confused noises in the air, incoherent sounds of lamentation, sounds of regret, wailings inexpressible, sorrowful, self-accusatory. The air was filled with phantoms, wandering hither and thither, restless haste, moaning all the time as they went. And every one of them wore chains like Marley's ghost. Some few were chained together, none were free. Many had been personally known to Scrooge in their lives. And one he knew had a monstrous iron safe attached to his ankle. He was crying piteously at being unable to assist a wretched woman with an infant whom he saw below upon a doorstep. The misery with them, says Dickens, was clear. That they sought to interfere for good in human matters, but they had lost the power forever. Now, in his own way, and with powerful images and literary style, Charles Dickens conveys the biblical truth. What we do in this life has consequences for eternity. The truth is found in the story of the rich man and the poor man Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel. We remember how the rich man was clothed in purple, fine linen, feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed from what fell off the rich man's table. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and also he was buried. And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. He asked for water, but there was none to be given. He asked that someone go to his brothers to warn them of this place of torment. But Father Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets. In other words, they have the law and they have the prophetic word that told of God's concern for those less fortunate and what they should have done for them. The consequences of the rich man's choices, not even to care about this poor man at his gate, had consequences for eternity. Now, both Marley's ghost and Dickens' story, and this rich man in Jesus' story, were experiencing the results of their choices that cared nothing for those less fortunate. Their lives made no lasting difference for good. What we do in this life has consequences for eternity. Does my life make a lasting difference for the good in the name of Jesus, who I claim as my Savior and my Lord? The 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we have Jesus talking about the judgment, separation of people. And you know these words. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? When did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. And those on his left hand, they also will be judged. And they will be answered, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they go to their eternal destiny. Friends, we come back again to our theme for this sermon, how to make a difference with Christ. We come back to the title of the sermon, Making a Lasting Difference. We ask ourselves, has my life made a difference? Has my life made a difference? Our text for this morning comes from that fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing his disciples and those who will follow him. And basically, he's telling us that the Christian life is a challenge. It's all-embracing. It's an all-embracing commitment. The one who commits to Jesus is a citizen of the kingdom and is called to put God first in his or her life, in his or her motives, in his or her business, in language, in thought life, in priorities. All life comes under the control of the king. Jesus begins in that fifth chapter with the Beatitudes, which speak of our character as the people of the kingdom. These Beatitudes come like a bolt out of the blue for anyone who thinks that religion is sad, that religion is a miserable affair. Maybe for some people, religion is sad. It is miserable. But the kingdom of God is quite different. In participating, in committing to this way of life, We are the way God meant us to be. And so it is inevitably a happy life. And that's what the word means, blessed. It means happy. We are made happy by God. It is as if Jesus Christ is saying that life in the kingdom with him is a life of profound joy, a joy that no person, no circumstance can take away from you. And this blessedness, this happiness, is not reserved for some future time. It is for the now. It's the mark of those who have really surrendered to Jesus Christ, who experience his grace, although, of course, there is a future to rejoice in as well. Jesus singles out 8 aspects of the character and conduct of citizens of this kingdom that bring lasting joy. The poor in spirit are happy. Not the hard-boiled that push people around and away. Those who mourn are happy because they feel the hurt of the world. Happy are the meek, deeply happy in a way to which the big-headed can never aspire. Those who hunger and thirst are happy. He's not talking about physical starvation. He's talking about those who seek spiritual meaning for their lives. The merciful are happy because they have experienced God's mercy and now share that with others. Happy are the pure in heart because they will see the beauty and glory of God. There's a special joy for the peacemakers who bring reconciliation to others. Even the persecuted are happy. They may appear to lose it all, but that is not the case. They gain the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We are meant to be salt and light in our society. And we shall be if the characteristics of the blessed and happy life are seen in us, are seen by other people. There's purity in salt. The Jewish sacrifices were offered with salt. Salt is a preservative. But most of all, salt is a flavor. That's what Christians are meant to be. If they are tasteless, they are useless to their Lord. There should be a flavor of Christ's likeness, a sparkle of joy, unselfishness about those who come into the relationship with Jesus Christ. The light as well is most evocative image. A light is often a warning, if you remember. Think of a lighthouse. It's often an attraction. Think of a lighted window looming in the fog on our way home. A light is often a guide. Think of a flashlight that leads us along. But above all, light is visible. You don't hide a lamp under an inverted bowl. You put it on a lampstand, he says. There's no excuse for secret discipleship. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. All of this is possible because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Until he illuminates us, we can never shine with his reflected light. He has to give it to us. "You are my light and my salvation," the psalmist wrote. When we are committed to Jesus Christ, then people can see our good deeds and praise goes to our Heavenly Father. He's the source of our light. He's the source of our joy. Both these images have something important to say about Christian involvement in society. They militate against all forms of separation and withdrawal. We are meant to get involved and to be a light and a preservative. We are not promised that we shall be able to Christianize the legislation and values of the world, but we are challenged to make a difference, perhaps marching to a different drum and calling our society to heed God's demands, God's standards. Being salt and being light doesn't mean we have to be splashy and in the spotlight. Now think about it. Salt is in small quantities makes a difference in flavoring. One small candle can light the darkness of a large room. In many small ways, we can be the people of God in our communities, making a difference because of our commitment to Christ. In many small ways, our lives can make a lasting difference here and for eternity. So let us continue to do what we do individually and corporately as the people of God here at Bethel. So when we ask ourselves the question, "Has my life made a difference?" we can say, "Yes, my life has made a difference because of my relationship to Jesus Christ and my commitment to his teachings and His way of life. I ask you, has your life made a difference? We've moved into this new year. This month is almost gone now. Are we making a difference? Do people see Christ in us? Let us pray together, please. Gracious God, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for what he means to us. And thank you for his teachings. They challenge us to be his people in this world. Thank you for your promise that you are with us. Help us, Lord, to make a difference. In your name, amen.